Hello and welcome to Grace Lutheran Church and Holy Cross Lutheran Church sermon podcasts. On this podcast channel, you will hear the latest sermons taken from our weekly worship service. Our hope is that you will find joy and comfort in knowing the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when my sister comes to visit me from Chicago, we somehow end up talking about family childhood memories, events, parties, vacations that we all made together. And she starts out, "Hey, Greg, do you remember when?" And as she's talking, I say, "No, I don't remember that at all." I sit and I stare at her. "Were we raised in the same house? The same family? I don't remember any of that, Gail. Wait, did we have the same parents?" And when I tell stories, I remember twists and nuances of events that she doesn't remember. What we remember is at times so very different. Has this ever happened to you? The way any two people remember and talk about a shared event can be different. So, for instance, when you want to tell others what you've observed, you bring out parts of the story in a way that leads the listeners to see and to understand the meaning and impact that that story had on you. Your goal in telling the story is that the listeners might share in the event you experienced, the impact that it had on you, so that it carries meaning for them. St. John does this in the opening verses of his first epistle. What we have seen and what we have touched and what we have listened to, we declare to you so that our and your joy may be complete. Well, when my sister tells me stories from our childhood, she's sharing with me the memory and meaning that has for her experience, most enjoyable experiences. She wants to include me in those things. Though our childhood stories may differ in the telling, it does not mean we did not share the same event. We just noticed different aspects of that event. Have you ever thought that this happened on Easter Sunday morning? I mean, we do have a hymn that asks, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" But have you ever thought about the disciples discussing the event of Easter Sunday among themselves, what they saw, what they heard, whom they touched? And that maybe there were more than maybe a handful or 12 disciples present. They didn't share their experiences just to get the story straight. They all shared the same story, the impact, the joy. They wanted to share that. But as you can see from the Gospels, we have only 4 canonized and historically reliable accounts of the resurrection, with differing details somewhat. Though the disciples and all the Marys witnessed the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have a little different things to say about it. The differences do not make the event any less true. They all write to different audiences with one goal: to share the good news of Jesus and lead all listeners to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. While Matthew writes to Jewish readers, pointing out prophecies fulfilled, while Luke, a polished scholar and historian, includes details of historical references for both Gentile and Jewish leaders, and while John writes a deep theological treatise to readers misinformed by heretical Gnostic sects teaching about Jesus, Mark, our gospel reading for today, writes to Romans. 2 things that interest Romans are power and authority. And Mark's gospel moves quickly through the teachings and miracles in Jesus' life, giving very little detail. He wants to perk up the itching ears of the listeners for the latest philosophy and current trends of thought. Mark keeps their interest by presenting Jesus' ministry, his power and authority, and then posing questions intermittently after many of the stories that come from the mouths of unbeliever onlookers who say, "Who is this man? Who is this that even the waves obey him? Who is this that even he can forgive sins? Who is this that even demons obey him?" Now, the answer to all these questions comes at the end of the gospel, when, lo and behold, it's a Roman centurion of all people to believe, who's standing at the foot of the cross and confesses, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, will there be a similar confession for other Romans who have read or heard Mark's gospel? Mark hopes so. I hope so. In this Easter season, we're looking today at the shorter reading of Mark's account of Easter. And that shorter reading ends abruptly at verse 8 with fear and bewilderment. The shorter reading of the resurrection is a mere 8 verses long. In the earliest and most reliable ancient manuscripts of the gospel. I'm going to give you a little background here on this, in case you're wondering. Your Bible most likely has in it, after verse 8, that verses 9 and 20 were not part of the earliest manuscript of Mark, although they were well known. There's a rich history dating back to the 900s about these verses. Be the scholarship as it may, suffice it to say that as ancient scribes copied Mark through the centuries, they often made notes in the margin alerting future copyists of a known longer ending. So for us today, both the short and the long endings, the readings, are in our Bibles with that explanatory note, because both are true and both are faithful to the story of the resurrection. I like the shorter reading. For me, this shorter reading keeps true to Mark's intent in writing. It's short, it's quick, it's open-ended, it's to the point. It seems unfinished in a way. It leaves you a little uneasy, fear and bewilderment by the women. You want to move on quickly, like his gospel, but you can't. He makes you wonder and think, staring at the empty tomb. I see this final scene as a capstone, really answering all the questions that Mark gave the women and us. I know, Americans like detail. And bigger is advertised as better in our culture. And we almost always want to be told what to think instead of thinking for ourselves. And some may feel that Mark has shortchanged the resurrection by stopping at verse 8. Why of all things would he end his gospel with fear and bewilderment? But Mark's whole intention is that you will discover the risen Christ. You'll see. Looking again at the conclusion of the gospel, the angel says, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples, even Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." Then they went out and ran from the tomb, for terror and bewilderment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Nobody sees Jesus. There's no resolution to the drama. Like in an Alfred Hitchcock movie, there's no denouement. Just roll the credits as the Marys take off running down the road. Fear and bewilderment. But it draws you in to make your own conclusion. You are part of the story. Mark leaving it open-ended means the story is not ended. And the resurrection of all flesh has not ended. You start to think, okay, what's next? This can't be it. And now you too ask yourself, who is this whom the tomb cannot hold? And so Mark leaves you with two possible answers. You can either deny and dismiss the resurrection, or make confession along with the Roman centurion and the women who later saw Jesus by saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It asks you, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with what you have just been told? Will you run away in fear? Are you bewildered and amazed? Will you go back through the gospel maybe and marvel at what Jesus says and does in earlier chapters, his power and his authority? Or are you afraid as you stand with the disciples before the tomb? The angel makes the woman and us think. If you believed him when he was with you and taught you, why would you not believe the angel's message now that he is not? Fear and bewilderment. The Greek word for fear is phobos. We get phobia from that. But that's not the word that Mark uses here. He uses tromos, which means terror. The word means, is used to describe the anxiety that one feels knowing that they haven't done enough to meet the requirements, to be worthy, or to fulfill their duty. Why might terror grip these women who spent years following Jesus, listening to his teaching, believing his word? Because the tomb into which they stare beholds their life, living their lives in a balance. They know they have not met the demands of Moses' law. They are unworthy of forgiveness. They could have done more, but they could never do enough to present themselves before God as holy, righteous people. No. The broken sinner's place is in the tomb. They know that only he, Jesus, can be their righteousness. And if this Jesus has not risen, then there's terror. They remain in their sins. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians a few verses after our text today, if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is empty. And if he has not been raised, your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. You and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. But yet, on the other hand, these women are bewildered, which in Greek is ecstasis, ecstatic. And the word means being thrown into fear and heightened awareness that what they see is somewhat out of place. It's not logical. It's never happened before. It's beyond their wildest dreams and imagination. Though afraid of the consequences that the tomb holds, their only hope is to cling by faith to what they have been told but do not see in that moment. They cry, "Give me something to hold on to, Jesus." And Jesus' words to Thomas are clear here as well as they were last week. Blessed are those who have not seen but believe. And so moved by faith, wanting to see Jesus, the women run off, feared, but with heightened emotions. They want to see Jesus in Galilee. Do you ever get caught up with both fear and bewilderment in your life? You and I are no different than these women. In moments of doubt, or when the threat of our sins is ever before us, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The empty tomb holds a reminder that the punishment for sin is death, and that nobody is righteous, and all are destitute from the glory of God. You doubt you're not good enough? You're right. Trying to impress God or others, you flail and flaunt your good works before him, but fail, always falling short. As you ponder the tomb in which one day you will lay, your faith is tested. Like the women, you want to see Jesus. You want to cling to him. You stand with the women, fearful and bewildered, because your salvation must come from this tomb. Mark's 2,000-year-old question is addressed to you. What is this who even death cannot hold him? What's your answer? Now, you do realize that, in a way, your fear and bewilderment play out here in our service every Sunday. Every Sunday you stand before an open tomb. You confess your sins, hangs in the balance between the tomb of death and the tomb which gives you life. You confess your sins, your regrets, your brokenness. You carry the fear of unworthiness in your hearts. You have not lived as you should. Perhaps fear also grips your heart because you're reminded that you can never do enough. So will you run away in fear? Or do you run to find your Lord? And then where will you find him? He's no longer in Galilee. You know you deserve the tomb. That's what you've been earning, but it isn't what you ran here for. In this place, after the reality check of confession, you hear the most amazing, ecstatic, bewildering news. Now from that tomb before which you stand, although you do not see him with your eyes, you hear his voice in the too good to be true pronouncement. I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Lord, announce the forgiveness of God to all of you. Let me clarify that, the meaning of these words. Jesus says, stop running. Come to me, all who fear the consequences of your sin, and I will give you life. Through these words, the Holy Spirit fans your faith and excites your heart. This bewilderment, that's ecstatic. Later, along with the Thomas and the Roman centurion, you answer the ultimate question. Who is this who even death cannot hold? And you confess your faith handed down to you by those who witnessed his resurrection and now confess with all those who have believed and now stand before the Lord's throne. I believe in God the Father Almighty and in his Son Jesus Christ and in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. But that empty tomb to bewilderment has just begun. It's not good enough for you just to hear. You've come here to see Jesus, and you do. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood. This is Christ's ever-living, resurrected body and blood. See, touch, taste. It is I. Now, Martin Luther had a beautiful way of visualizing the meaning of your communion with Christ. He said early in his life, the body and blood of Christ given to me is imperishable, even as he now lives in me. And it is this imperishable body and blood that will, on the last day, raise me to eternal life. This is Mark's invitation to you. In his short reading, that amid doubt and fear of unworthiness, you cling only to Christ and run to him, not in Galilee, but to where he has promised to be for you in his word and in his sacraments. Here you will see him face to face with the joy and bewilderment of Easter morning. Who is this that even the tomb cannot hold? It is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.
To know more about the ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church, visit holycrossconcord.org/home. You can find all the sermons on your favorite podcast channel at gracealoneonline.org/sermons. May God bless your day.